It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the evening meal. Dot, dot, dot. What happens next? For most of us who have grown up in church or who have been around for at least one or two Easters, you know how this story goes. You know what happens next at this point. But for a few moments, I want you to pause and reflect on the story as if it's brand new, as if you've never heard it before. What is about to happen next? As the Apostle John is retelling his account in his gospel, he tells us Jesus knew his time was coming to an end. He knew that it was time to return to heaven to his Father. Jesus knew that a close friend was about to betray him. Jesus knew that God had placed all things under his power. The end is near, betrayal is near, and all power is at hand. And then Jesus stands up. What is he about to do? If this is the only part of the story you've ever heard, you're waiting for the smackdown. You're waiting for Jesus to rise up with all authority and all power and release his power and bring balance to the group. Judas is about to be taught a lesson, and Jesus is going to exit in his own way. Yet that's not what happens. Judas is taught a lesson. They're all taught a lesson, just not the lesson that we would expect if this is the first time we hear the story. In the verses that follow, Jesus demonstrates love. John tells us that Jesus loved his own in the world and loved them to the very end. We see Jesus pouring out love. Love is being expressed without limit. We see nothing but love being expressed from Jesus. And so over the next several weeks, I want to turn our attention to what does it mean to love? What is love? What is biblical love? Because we use the word love quite a bit. I love pizza. I love the Eagles or the Steelers, depending on your philosophical point of view. I love my spouse. I love my kids. I love a lot of things. But more often than not, when we say I love something, it might be closer to liking something. I like pizza. I like this football team. What does it look like to like something compared to loving something? Is there a difference? And I think there is. I think there's a biblical difference that we need to understand. First and foremost, we need to understand that love compels us. Love pushes us to do something more. It calls us to a step farther. Love calls us to go deeper, to invest more. Liking something does not. I can like pizza. I can like a football team. And it compels me to do nothing other than maybe eat pizza and watch football. Like requires me to be nice, to be polite. If I'm a likable person, I'm going to be smiling and nodding along with people more often than not. But love compels me to do something more. Love compels me to act, to move, to invest something. So what does this biblical Jesus kind of love look like? Where do we begin to understand its definition? Well, it looks like Jesus. It looks like God. We turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and we see anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John tells us that God's defining characteristic, kind of if you want to summarize God in one idea, God is love. To know God is to know love. Colossians chapter 1, then Paul writes, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The writer of Hebrews says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Paul tells us Jesus is the image. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of love. The writer of Hebrews says Jesus is the exact representation of God. In other words, in Jesus, we see God perfectly. We see God in the flesh. In Jesus, we see love perfectly manifested. To know Jesus, then, is to know love. And the opposite is true. Without Jesus, there is no love. And so as we see the stories of Jesus' life, as we learn about Jesus during his earthly ministry and time, we see then what it means to truly love. We see the example of love made flesh. Not just liking people, not just being kind to people, but to truly, deeply, and authentically love them. Does it matter, though? Is it important? Does it matter if I choose to love or to like? Does it matter if I love like Jesus? Is liking people and being nice enough? And the answer is, it is extremely important. Being kind, liking, is not enough. And this is a distinction we need to understand as Christians. Being polite and kind and being a likable person is not enough. At the very end of the story that we started with and we'll return to shortly, Jesus gives us a command. John chapter 13, Jesus gives us a command. Now, Jesus does this very, very rarely. Almost never does Jesus command us to do something. He commands demons to leave. He commands the sea to be still. But he doesn't command us as followers. He'll give strong suggestions, strong recommendations. This is the way you should live if you choose to follow me. But very rarely does Jesus say, I command you to do something. Yet here in John chapter 13, we have a command, a new command. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, as I have set the example, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are to my disciples, if you love one another. How many times in those two verses does Jesus say, love one another? If you miss the point, you're not paying attention very well. He says, this is a new command. I am commanding you as you follow me to love one another. Jesus doesn't just show us love. He commands it of us. He commands us to look at him, to look at his representation of perfect love, and then model our lives after him. Is it any wonder then in Ephesians 2 or Ephesians 5 that Paul tells us, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, love is not an option. It is a command. Is a mandate, a requirement. To live like Jesus, to follow Jesus, is to love like Jesus. So what does that mean for us today? Well, part of the challenge is we recognize that we live in a very different world than Jesus lived in. Jesus was never cut off in traffic. He never had a barista make him the wrong order or put the wrong name on his coffee cup. Jesus never had people posting negative comments about him on Facebook, at least on his Facebook wall. What does it look like to walk in love like Jesus in a world that's very different than the world Jesus lived in? Well, while the world looks different, the principles of how Jesus loved are the same today. 2,000 years has not changed the principles of walking in love. Jesus may not have faced the specific situations that we might experience, but he loved, and he sent the Holy Spirit to be in us and with us to show us how to love today, to show us what love looks like in the 21st century, how to imitate Christ in everything we do today. And so for the next several weeks, I want to look at what does love compel us to do? If we follow Jesus's command to love one another, what does that mean? What does that look like? What are these timeless principles of love? And so today we're going to start by remembering that love serves. That's the lesson we learn in John chapter 13, that love serves. John 13, 1 through 5, as we've already read, and we'll finish the story. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the evening meal. He got up from the evening meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. In a world of sandals, in a world where you walk everywhere, in a world with dusty, dirty roads, in a world where you recline, you lie down at the table to eat, the cleaning of one's feet is important. Nobody wants to sit down or lie down at a meal to eat with the smell or the dirt of feet in their face. As you can imagine, potentially, this is not a job anyone wants, to be washing the dirty, smelly feet. Now, if I'm being honest, I'm not entirely sure why you can't wash your own feet, because you wash your own hands. But the custom of the day was that someone else washed your feet. The custom was it's the new guy. The lowest man on the totem pole got the lowest job. The lowest servant, the newest servant. And he would start there and work his way up. Nobody washes feet. Nobody wants to admit that they're at the bottom of the social chain. And so when you get together with a group of disciples and Jesus, there's no servants at the meal. No one's going to admit that they're the lowest guy on the totem pole. No one's going to put themselves in that position. But while no one wants to admit they're at the bottom of the social order, there is no doubt in this room who's at the top of the social order. And he is the one who gets up. He is the one who stands up, lowers himself to that position, and he starts washing their feet. Jesus, John says, has all power. Remember, he starts the story saying Jesus knows he has all power from God, that he is about to go to be with God, and he stands up and he serves them. When Jesus finishes, he makes sure that they understand the point. It's not about status. It's not about proving your rank or getting higher ranked. It's about serving. It's about loving. If he could serve them in love, so can we. And just to make his point, the next day he goes and serves us all at the cross, just in case we missed it. It's hard to equate this event to a modern example, because again, we don't have feet washing at meals. We don't expect a servant to come and wash our feet. We wash our own feet. And quite frankly, they're not near as dirty as they were then. So what does this look like today? And I don't have the answer. I was trying to process through what does it look like to serve others? And it could be something simple today. Maybe it's coming to church and taking a seat that no one else wants. I noticed this morning that there's nobody in the front pews because nobody ever wants to sit in the front pew. And it looks like almost every section that's open is filled. And that's wonderful, but no one sits in the front pew. But what if next week we come back again and more people come? No one wants to sit in the front pew, but you say, I've been at this church for 10, 15, 20 years. I deserve the better seat. Well, serving people in love might mean I'm going to sit in that front pew where nobody wants to sit. Or maybe it means I'm going to go downstairs and sit in the gym where I have to watch a video feed instead of actually getting to see Jan's beautiful face live. You're all thinking he looked better on camera too. Maybe serving others means I'm at the store and there's one pack of the glorified Charmin left. And there's one ply stacked to the ceiling. And that's that mom walks in with five kids following her and you can tell she's having a rough day. Maybe serving and loving means I'm going to take the one ply just so she can have some small level of comfort in the midst of this crazy world. Maybe loving and serving is being crazy uncomfortable wearing a mask just so my neighbor can have a peace of mind when they go out. Nobody likes wearing these things. But maybe loving others means putting a mask on. Love serves. Love puts others first. Love sacrifices my own desires for the benefit of others. It's not just being polite. It's not just being kind. That's liking people. Liking requires nothing from us. Maybe just a passing smile or two, which no one can see behind a mask. When we like others, it's okay to be in charge. It's okay to try to lord my authority over people. Liking other, I can seek power. I can seek status as long as I'm nice to the people I'm in charge of. Remember, the disciples could not admit who was the lowest among them. Yet they often debated who was the best among them. This was a constant debate. Who among us is the best? Who does Jesus like more? In fact, two of the disciples go so far as to actually ask Jesus, "Jesus, will you give us the title of number two and number three? Jesus, will you make us the best?" Next to you, of course. "Jesus, you're the best, but we want to be number two and number three." Needless to say, the other disciples didn't like that question being asked. When James and John asked Jesus to be number two and number three, they meant no harm to the others when they asked. They still liked all the other disciples. They were all together with Jesus after all. They were a nice group. They liked them as brothers in Christ, but they also would very much like to be in charge of them too. Love doesn't call us to seek hierarchy. Love doesn't call us to find status. Love serves. And Jesus answers that in this story. Matthew 20, starting at verse 24, when the 10 disciples heard about this question, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Love moves us. It compels us to serve others, not to be served. To like others, to like is perfectly happy with being waited upon. I can like you and I can love the fact that you're waiting on me. I'll smile politely and be kind. Jesus explains that following him looks different. There is no power struggle to be first with servants. There's only serving others, serving in love. If you want to be great, Jesus says, you serve. If you want to be first, you go become the slave, just like Jesus. God in the flesh, the one worthy to be served by all, served all, giving his very life to save us. Following Jesus in love looks very different from the world's way of life. Following Jesus in love looks very different from the world's definition of love. Following Jesus means liking people, being kind, being polite is not enough. You can pretend to like. It's very easy to pretend to like someone You can plaster a smile on your face. You can say a nice word or two. But loving someone cannot be faked. You can't fake love. And one of the reasons you can't fake love is because love costs you something. To serve others in love will always come at a cost, a personal cost. For Jesus, it was his dignity in washing the disciples' feet. For Jesus, it cost him his very life to serve us on the cross. Love moves us to serve, not to be served. And honestly, when we express genuine Jesus-like love, the cost fades in comparison to love. You love others enough that the cost is inconsequential. It becomes non-existent because your focus isn't on the cost. Your focus is on loving others. Love outweighs the cost. Love overpowers the cost. If I call something love, but it cost me nothing, it might not be the Jesus kind of love we're talking about here. If it costs me nothing, if there's no strain put on my life, it might just be politely liking someone or something. To follow Jesus dictates that we must love. And in loving, we serve others. So the big question then is, how do I love like Jesus? What does serving others look like today? Is it serving my church and my community by putting a few dollars in the offering plate? Serving through my giving? Is it holding open a door for the person behind me? Is it buying a meal at McDonald's to give to the homeless individual outside? Maybe, but those things don't really cost me much, if anything. There's a small cost of my time and my finances, but for most of us, we have lots of time and lots of finances. They really don't cost us anything. This week, as I was reflecting on the idea of serving and the idea of serving like Jesus and the cost of love, I realized that many of the things I do in the name of love cost me very little, cost me really nothing of value. And I began to wonder, do I even know what it means to love and to serve like Jesus? I'm really good at liking people. I'm really good most days at being kind and polite and considerate. I can, quote, serve others, but it's mostly because it makes me happy. It makes me feel good. There's no real cost. It's a benefit to myself. Do I really understand what it means to love? And I think that's the question we each have to ask ourselves. Do I understand Jesus's command to love others? That love compels me to serve despite the cost? What does it look like then to serve others in love today? And the answer really is it's going to look different for each one of us because God is going to call us to love and to serve differently. But it always starts with looking at Jesus, looking at his example, and then listening, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, to speak into the situation we find ourselves in, and for God to say, this right here is how you are called to love, how you are called to serve. And it's going to look different than the person sitting next to you because God's going to tell them how to serve, how to love, and the cost that they are to bear. What does love look like today? I don't know. But God does, and he'll tell you when you listen, when you set your eyes on Jesus as the example of love made flesh. We are commanded to love. As Jesus followers, as Christians, we are commanded to love, and love serves rather than being served. And serving others will always carry a cost. But love compels us to serve and bear that cost because love is greater. In our world today that is weighed down by COVID-19 and all of the crazy changes we're experiencing, in a world clashing again over racism and hate, how is God calling you to love? How is God calling you to serve others? And are you willing to bear the cost? Are you simply going to settle for liking people, being polite to people. I came across a prayer by Ignatius, one of the early church followers, this week. This prayer, I think, kind of echoes the thoughts today, and so I wanted to share the prayer with you. He writes, "Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve as you deserve, to give and not count the cost, to fight and not heed the wounds, to toil and not seek for rest, to labor and not ask for reward, save that of knowing that I do your will." And I think that's the answer for each of us. We are called to love, we are called to serve, and not count the cost other than we know we are walking with God. We are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We are loving as Jesus loved. Love serves. So who is God calling you to serve in love today? Let's pray. God, we are so grateful as we gather together on site, online, to worship as one body today. We're thankful that the technology works, that in presence is where everything here is working, and we're excited and thankful for that. And yet, God, I don't want us to miss the point. It is not about us and our comfort and gathering and having fun together or being together. It is about walking in love. It is about serving others as you served us. So God, as grateful as we are for the technology and the ability to worship together, both here and around the county and around the world probably, God, I pray this morning that you would show us, more importantly, how important it is to love, to serve, to give of ourselves beyond the cost we think we can bear, because love is worth it. You command us to follow Jesus and walk in the ways of love. Show us, we pray, what that looks like for each of us today. Not a generic, oh, I'm going to love everybody, but a very specific, love your neighbor in this way. Love your coworker, love your family. God, show us who to love and how to love. And that the cost of that love would fade in comparison to the love that you have poured out for us. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us?